Good morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
It's a joy to be with you again this morning to worship. I know that I don't worship here very regularly, so I don't assume that everybody knows me. My name is Jones Ndi. I am a member at Emmanuel Baptist Church in downtown Louisville and serve as one of the elders there. Married and have 5 children. One of them is with me this morning. My wife is worshiping with our church downtown. I have the greatest esteem for your pastors who the Lord has appointed to serve you here. So it's always a deep joy and delight when I am invited to worship with you. And this morning we will be in the book of Psalm. So you can turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter number 138. Psalm 138. And we will read the whole Psalm for our sermon this morning. Psalm 138 of David. I give thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly. But the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Let us pray. Our Father, we bow before you this morning and recognize, Lord, that unless your Spirit comes and helps us, these words, life-giving and world-changing and powerful and kingdom-ushering as they are in nature, will just be for us words on a paper. And we don't want that, Lord. We pray that you will come with power. Open our eyes to see wonderful things in your law, Lord. I pray that our hearts will burn inside as we read this word this morning, and that you would cause us to be caught up in a new dimension of your glory, as your word says, that we are changed from glory to glory. I pray that that would be our experience this morning in Psalm 138. I renounce any reliance on any personal preparation to preach. I pray, desperately needing the help of your Spirit to be true to your word and to be of some measure of spiritual benefit to your people. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So as I said earlier, it's a great joy to be with you in this first Sunday of the year 2021. I have to remind myself it's not 2020, it's 2021. This year of our Lord, and we just read Psalm 138, and one of the beauties of this psalm is that it lays out for us some of the most basic truths that should be true about the lives of God's people. There are certain things in the Christian life we will never outgrow. There are certain things that are always required and expected of the Lord to be true of our lives. And Psalm 138 lays out some of those truths to us in a very clear and beautiful way. In Psalm 138, we meet the idea that God's covenant people of every time and every place have always been marked by specific characteristics and have always been driven by a specific hope. If you were to look for God's people in any place, at any time, in any epoch of human history, there are certain things you will see in those who are truly God's people, and there is a certain content of hope that drives them to be who they are and function the way they do. And Psalm 138 gives that to us very beautifully and very clearly. So let me just begin by attempting to show that Psalm 138 is built around the idea of covenant to begin with. And then we will go from there to see the marks and the content of the hope of God's covenant people. So first, look with me at verse 2. The psalmist David says, "I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name." And why does he say that? Why does he bow down toward the holy temple of the Lord and give thanks to God's name? Well, the reason is given in the second part of the verse. "For your steadfast love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word." Now, the words steadfast love and faithfulness capture the defining characteristics of individuals in a covenant relationship. Throughout the Bible, God made covenants with different people and different groups of people at different times. And whether it was a covenant with a group of people or with an individual, it was always required that the participating parties in the covenant be marked by steadfast love and faithfulness. And David is going to come right back to that concept of steadfast love and faithfulness again in verse 8. So just look again with me at verse 8 of our text. In the middle part of the verse, it says, or to read the whole verse so you get the context, "The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever." So David begins on the idea of covenant in verse 2 and circles right back to it, to the same idea. So David is saying that the things I'm describing of myself in this psalm are things that are true of somebody who is living in covenant relationship with the one true and living God. If you hear me say anything about myself, David says, it's because I am doing those things I'm telling you I'm doing because of a covenant relationship that binds me to the one true and living God. The God who identified himself to Moses as the Lord, the one who is faithful, steadfastly loving, and unchanging. That is the God that I live in covenant relationship with, David is telling us this morning. So you can see, I hope you can see that the psalm is built around the idea of covenant. God's steadfast love, God's unfailing faithfulness towards his people define his covenant character towards the people that he has loved and brought near to himself. And when you read the Bible, you don't have to read for so long to see that, as I said, God has made several covenants at different times with different people and some with individuals. But the only truly steadfastly loving covenant partner and only truly faithful covenant partner in all of those covenants has always been God. The human partners have flopped and failed on their part of the bargain every single time. So David is not here advertising how faithful he is to God. He is here advertising the fruit of God's faithfulness born in his life as one who has been brought near to God by God's covenant love and faithfulness. And what is it that God's steadfast love has produced in the life of David? I'll suggest three things. One, a life of distinct thankfulness. Two, a life of distinct praise to the living God. And three, a life marked by a confident hope that the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. That all the kings of the earth will praise the name of the living God. So let's take those elements one at a time. And the first two I define as the marks of covenant life. Somebody living in covenant relationship is going to be marked by thanksgiving to God and praise to God. And that person's life will be driven by an indomitable hope that the whole world will bow the knee to God when all is said and done. So let's look at thanksgiving in the life of David to begin with. So look at verse 1. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. The middle of verse 2. I give thanks to your name. So David's life was marked by thanksgiving. Notice the reason for why David gives thanks. He's not just giving thanks in the air. There is a grounding for that. There is something that grounds that thanksgiving to God in David's life. And we see that in verse 2. For your steadfast love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. So David is thanking God for God's covenant love and for God's faithfulness. Just two chapters earlier in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 136, we see in three successive verses how the book of Psalms ties thanksgiving in the lives of God's people to God's covenant love. So Psalm 136 verses 1 to 3 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. This is a very critical aspect of the life of anyone who professes faith in the one true and living God. We have to know that, because this God, as I said earlier, identified himself to Moses as one who is the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. The fact that God abounds in steadfast love and faithfulness overflows into the experience of God's people, so that the only thing we ever truly experience is only God's steadfast love and faithfulness. It's never changing. I'm not talking about the circumstances of your life. They go up and down. It goes from darkness to light. But in every darkness and in every day of your life, all you are ever experiencing is nothing but the unchanging steadfast love of the Lord and his faithfulness towards you, if you are the Lord's. So that's why David is thanking God here. And of course, you and I know that the supreme manifestation of God's steadfast love and faithfulness has come in the cross work of his Son, in Jesus coming and dying. Remember the night when he would be betrayed, he takes the cup and says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This cup is the epitome, the full supreme manifestation of God's steadfast love coming to manifestation for the joy and eternal enjoyment of his people. That's why, speaking about the coming of Jesus, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, in the fullness of the Spirit will say, in the coming of Jesus, God showed the mercy promised to our fathers and remembered his holy covenant. That's how they thought about the coming of Jesus. Or the author of Hebrews in chapter 8 verse 6 would contrast the priestly ministry of Jesus and the Levitical priests by saying, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. So they saw the coming of Jesus as the fulfillment of what God had promised in steadfast love to the fathers and has brought to fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So we see the supreme manifestation of God's steadfast love and covenant faithfulness to his people in the coming of Jesus. Jesus comes and dies, and by his death and resurrection and the sending of the Holy Spirit, the law of the Lord is written on the hearts of God's people, so that it's not sitting on tablets of stone, but we can obey God, not compelled from the outside, but because we have been delivered over to the standard of teaching to which we've been committed, so that we take delight in doing the will of the Lord. But what that means for us is that we should be a thankful people. That's what that means. No one can say, I am truly a covenant child of the Lord, and thanksgiving is a sporadic thing in their life. Not supposed to be that way. Because God has designed for us, having been brought near by his covenant love, to be a people marked by thankfulness. That's what David says here. I mean, you just have to consider just how pervasive the command to be thankful as a believer is in the Bible.
So pervasive. Let me just give you a little sampling here. Psalm 30 verse 4. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. Psalm 33 verse 2. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Psalm 104. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. And Paul says to the Ephesians that instead of filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place for God's people, they ought to be thanksgiving. And then he says to the Ephesians again in chapter 5 verse 20, when we are full of the Spirit, one of the fruit of that is that we give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then to the Philippians, he would say, we should have no anxiety about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, we should make our requests known to God. And to the Thessalonians, he says, give thanks to God in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. To the Colossians, Paul would say, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord and giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. How could it be more emphatic that we are called to be a thankful people? The Bible is full of commands for us as God's people to be thankful. I just want you to see that no matter how thankful you were coming into the building, you are not just as thankful as you should be. And that there are no exceptions to the circumstances of our lives for us being thankful. Thankfulness is supposed to mark the lives of God's people. And that could almost sound out of touch, isn't it? Like, we just came through 2020 with a pandemic that is a once-in-a-lifetime tragedy, so to speak. And then that in the midst of all kinds of tensions. And yet you here you are telling us to be thankful in these ways. Well, there are a number of things to consider here. Why is God so particularly emphatic and accentual about the fact that his people should be thankful? The reason is, thanksgiving to God by God's covenant people is one key way by which God draws a distinction line between who is in and who is out. Who is his covenant person and who isn't. We know that because in Romans 1, 20 to 21, Paul says, people who suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness, although they know God, they neither glorify him as God, nor do they give him thanks. See the difference? So how the world sees a distinction between somebody who belongs to God and somebody who doesn't is that they will see someone who belongs to God as one marked by a giving of glory to God and a giving of thanks to God. That's not the characteristics of those who are outside of the covenant community of God. Just go to work and test it tomorrow and see how many of your colleagues who are unbelieving are as thankful to God as you think they should be. People who are outside of the covenant community don't think of thanking God. When it's raining outside, they complain. When the sun shines, they complain. When it's summer, they complain. When it's winter, they complain. God never does anything good enough for them to thank him. So it is not native to us as human beings, fallen and corrupt and depraved in Adam, to just get up in the morning and thank the Lord. It is taught us by the Spirit of God through the new covenant work of God. Amen. And that is why those who belong to God and are in the covenant community of God are to be marked by thankfulness to God. Even when they are going through the same tragedies and horrors and difficulties and trials like everyone else. And the reason that happens for us is our reason for thankfulness lies beyond the experiences of this life. Our reason for thankfulness to God is out of touch, cannot be changed by the circumstances of this life. And therefore, our capacity for thankfulness to God cannot be hindered by the circumstances of this life. Yes, the call to thank God is under threat every time. In a fallen and corrupt world, the call to thank God is always under threat. It's always under attack from the different things. Failing health, difficult parenting struggles, a failed relationship, an unrealized dream, a difficult marriage, tight finances, a job loss, painful providences in the path of obedience to God, social unrest, political tensions, racial tensions, a tense political atmosphere, a pandemic that continues to be a threat to everyone. All the list can go on and on and on of things that are screaming at you and telling you there's no reason to be thankful. But look at the text. We do not thank God primarily because of what we experience. We thank God because of who He is. His love for us is steadfast. His faithfulness to us is unfailing. It's never changing. And that is the reason for why we thank God. God's purpose for our lives can never be defeated because His love for us is unwavering. It's never dependent on anything. So this fueled David's life of thankfulness. I just want you to look at what David is saying here. As I said a moment ago, the call for us to be a thankful people is always under threat. And God's call for us to be thankful to Him and David's example for us to be thankful to God is not a life lived in a vacuum, out of touch with the bitter experiences of this life, because the psalm testifies to that. Look at verse 3. David says, "On the day I called, you answered me, my strength of soul you increased." When you read the book of Psalm, you hear people don't call on the name of the Lord in the book of Psalm when they are sitting in the comfort of their living room and everything is going fine and they are just having a good time. No, they are in distress. They are calling on the Lord out of pain. That's why Psalm 50 will say, "Call upon me in the day of trouble." So the people of God have known trouble in their lives. And so they call on the name of the Lord. And here, David's strength of soul was dried up by the circumstances of his life. And he calls on the Lord, and God answered by giving him strength of soul. Another even more graphic picture of the difficulties in David's life is given us in verse 7. In verse 7, David says, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble." Did you come into the room this morning feeling like you're walking in the midst of trouble? Well, you are in good company. David says, "I walk in the midst of trouble, but God preserves my life. God stretches out His hand against the wrath of my enemies, and He delivers me." His right hand delivers me. So the point of this life is not that life-threatening circumstances are absent and therefore David can thank God. It's that he is thanking God because of who God is and because of the way God works. There is a rock solid, timeless, unchanging foundation that empowers and fuels David's life of thankfulness to God. That's the refrain in the book of Psalm. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. And you can ask the question, how can a woman who has desired to be a mother for years and has never had a child be able to thank God? How can a person who has desired marriage for long and has never had the opportunity to be married be able to thank God? How can somebody who just lost their job out of the worst injustice you could imagine ever thank the Lord? How could Elizabeth Elliot be able to still go back to the people of Ecuador who killed her first husband as he was trying to make missionary contact with them, and live there herself for 2 years trying to be missionaries to the people who killed her husband? How could that happen? It's because they know the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Yes, the child may never come. Yes, the sickness may never get healed. Yes, the trial and the trouble may never go away. But you know there is something, that sickness and that difficulty is not the final chapter of your life. There is something more true about your life than that bitter experience. And therefore, you can be able to thank God. Look at verse 8. Just the confident declaration that David makes about his life. "The Lord will fulfill His purpose for my life." Did you see that? He knows he lives in the midst of trouble. He knows there are life-threatening circumstances. But no one of those things is going to thwart God's purpose for his life. He's so convinced God will fulfill His. And that is not dependent on anything outside of God. It's all in God. In the words of Paul, it will be said, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So we have every resource available for us in Christ through the Holy Spirit, instructed by God's word, to be a thankful people in a very thankless world because of the God that He who has loved us and brought us near to Himself. So you can say like David, no matter my background, no matter what I have or don't have, no matter what I experienced in 2020, no matter the unknowns, and many of them they are, that lie ahead of me in 2021, I can say confidently, the Lord will fulfill His purpose for my life. No power of hell, no scheme of man can pluck me out of His hand till He returns or calls me home. So here in the power of Christ, I'll stand giving thanks in all circumstances. That's what we are called to. So we are called to be a thankful people. But the next thing David shows us in this psalm is that we are also called to be a people who praise God, a people who sing the praise of God. Look at verse 1. David says, before the God, I sing your praise. Then in verse 2, he says, I bow down toward your holy temple. Two characteristics of David's praise of God in these verses we just read. David's praise is both bold and humble. He is boldly praising God. It's not something he's doing timidly and fearful and wondering what people will think about him. He says he praises God before the gods. So that's very bold. And then he says he praises God bowing down before the holy temple of the Lord. That's very reverential towards God. So David is both bold in his praise of God. He's humble in his praise of God. Scholars debate what the gods referred to in this passage could stand for, whether it's a reference to gods, idols, or powerful rulers and princes. It's hard to be sure, though I think that a good case can be made for powerful rulers. But whichever it is, just to say, as David says of himself, I praise you before the God, is to say, I'm not intimidated by the big names of the world to praise God. I'm not intimidated by all the things that are out there that people think these are the people, these are the movers and the shakers of the world. I know the true mover and shaker of the world, and therefore I praise him boldly in spite of the audience that may be before me. We need that kind of boldness. We need that kind of a boldness in a world that is increasingly hostile to God and to the people of God and to the things that God's people hold dear. If you think you will have to win the world on your side to then be able to praise God, you are in the wrong place. Because this world does not have that kind of context for you. It calls for the kind of boldness that praises God in spite of hostility against God, because you know who this God is, even if the world doesn't know that God. So David's praise of God is bold and unapologetic. We are not called to apologize for glorifying God. We are not called to apologize for being radically God-centered, committed to seeing his name lifted up in private and in public. That's not something we apologize for. That's our mandate as God's covenant people. And so David is not apologetic about that. I praise God before the gods. I sing his praise. But as I said, he is praising God with humility. He knows that but for grace, he will just be wasting his life and going headlong into sin and wickedness and rebellion against God and suppressing the truth of God like everyone else. But God has set his covenant love on him and brought him near. Just think about how much more humility will be generated in your soul if you see that your colleagues and neighbors and friends and family members who reject God are just as bad as you were, and then God set his love on you and brought you near to himself. He is bowing before God, not giving himself a pat on the back like, see how great I am. I know better than they, therefore I'm coming to praise you. He's not a Pharisee saying, I'm not like that tax collector. I tithe, I pray, I do this. No, he's bowing before God and saying, how can it be that my God should die for me and bring me near and choose me to be his own and cause my heart to burn for him and delight in him and love him. So there's a humility to his praising God. We see that kind of picture in the life of Noah, as reported to us by the author of Hebrews, where he says that when warned of things yet to come, Noah in reverent fear constructed the ark. So Noah in constructing the ark, he was not thinking like, see how wise I am. These foolish people are giving in marriage and getting married. The flood is going to sweep them. I'm smart. No, he is trembling and thinking, the Lord has given me favor that he will wipe out the whole world but save me. That kind of humility is marking David's life as he praises God. So there's a connection here between David's praise of God and the way he does it. He praises God boldly and he praises God with humility, with reverence towards God. And he does all of that because the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Because he knows who this God is. He can say, as he says somewhere else, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Put your hope in God and my salvation. So two marks of God's covenant people that we see here are thanksgiving to God and praising God. Those should always be there. And I thought this is a good word for us to think through as we go into 2021. We do not know a lot about what is going to happen. We know quite a bit about what has happened in 2020, and it was not pretty for most people. It was very difficult. Indeed, in many ways, for everyone, it was a very difficult year. And things like that could threaten us to curtail our capacity to want to thank God, to want to squeeze us to the corner where we are barely coasting through and not thinking like, we are a people called to thank the Lord. I just want to urge you as you go into 2021, let one of your New Year resolutions be, I want to be a more thankful person in this year than I've ever been. Because that's what you're called to be. That's who you are called to be. I want to be more praising of God than what I ever have been. God has brought together the responsibilities of his people to thank him and to praise him consistently through the Bible. We see it in this verse. We saw it in Romans 1, where people who don't know God neither glorify him nor give him thanks. We see it again in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, where the author to the Hebrews says, because we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, we should be grateful and worship God acceptably. So thanksgiving to God and glorifying God always go together. You can't see somebody who says, I'm thanking God, I don't care that much about glorifying him. Or I'm glorifying God, I don't care that much about thanking him. They go together. When God brings you near by his triumphant covenant love, he teaches you to glorify him and to thank him. And I urge you, brothers and sisters, to be people marked by that. As an individual in your family, at your work, whatever is going on, you can open up evangelistic opportunities for yourself at your work with neighbors just by being as thankful as God calls you to be. Because people will wonder, like, I don't know why you should thank God about such bad weather. And that will open up an opportunity for you to explain why you are called to thankfulness and why you are thanking God. So we should be a people marked by thankfulness. We should be a people marked by praising God. Now, what is the engine that drives that kind of life? What's the hope that fuels and empowers and sustains that? And David gives that to us in verses 4 to 6, what I call the hope of covenant life. David says this: all the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Notice what David says. All the earth shall give thanks to God. It is amazing, David says, all the kings of the earth shall give praise to God. The praise of the living God is not local. It's not, God is not a tribal deity. David is thinking. I mean, just think about, David is not living in a country like the U.S. where you have one president and then everybody else is not the president. David is living in is surrounded by different countries. Every tribe has its own little god. Every people group has its own little god. And David is saying the God that we worship, all the kings of the earth will worship. So this God is not local, he is global. His glory will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's the God we are called to thank and praise, David says. So David is looking through the corridors of time and seeing a day when all the kings of the earth will praise the Lord God. So he knows his life is not pursuing some little fragile cause that is going to fail. No. The whole world will come around to praise God. They will bow the knee to God. And from this side of the cross, you and I know texts like Philippians 2. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God's people of all ages have often known some form of that truth. And here, David is proclaiming that. Whether they will confess that unto salvation if they believe, or unto condemnation if they reject God, it is going to happen. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. So why should you thank God when you know that? Well, you should thank God when you know that because you know what you are doing now, the only possibility and in terms of its future is that it's going to get bigger. It's not going to get smaller. The praise of God is not going to get smaller. It's only getting bigger and bigger. And you know where it's headed? Revelation chapter 7 verse 10 says, a multitude that cannot be counted from every tribe and tongue and nation, clothed in white linen with palm branches in their hands, will sing saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's where we are headed. That's the future. That's our hope. That's what's going to happen. Unfailingly so. God has established it and sealed it with the covenant blood of his son. He will see to it. It comes to pass. So knowing that today should make us a people who live thanking the God who has given us a privilege to be part of that community that is going to sing his praise for all eternity. That's our hope. So we should, as a result of being people who have that kind of hope, be those who thank the Lord and praise God, because we have this hope that drives us. That's the wind in our sails. That's what impels us to praise God. Yes, health may fail and indeed will fail. Marriage will end one day. Life on earth will end. Every country will end. The United States of America will not always be. It will end one day. The heavenly bodies will be dissolved one day by heat. But all of that will happen so that the stage is cleared for the kingdom that will never pass away to be established in manifest glory for all eternity. And that's where we are going. And that is why David would say, because I look forward to that day, I leave today thanking God and praising him because he has chosen me to participate in that. Now, but notice that the kings of the earth will praise God because of something, okay? Verse 4. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord. Why? For they have heard the words of your mouth. But it has to be a hearing. There is built into those words for us a call to missionary involvement. The word of the Lord has to go forth to the ends of the earth. And then that end will be ushered in when the kingdom that will never pass away will be established in consummate glory. So I read that and say that to commend to you a serious consideration of your personal involvement in God's work to win a people for himself from every tribe and tongue and nation. Do you pray for the advance of global missions? Do you go to bed praying, asking God to open up opportunities for you to share the gospel with your neighbors or unbelieving family members or colleagues? Is it a concern to you? Is it your personal business that those who have not heard this word of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords should hear it? Do you want the cause of global missions to impact the way you spend your time and treasure? Do you have a place in your budget for missions? Do you have a place in the budgeting of your time to praying for this thing. If you don't think about this, if this doesn't work its way into the way you plan your life and plan your finances and plan your time, you are losing out on the greatest cause in the world. The one cause that will never fail. The one cause that will come to pass. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached as a testimony to all the nations, then the end will come. It's not dependent on whether I'm involved or not. The word of the Lord Jesus is going to be fulfilled. The word will go to the ends of the earth. If I choose to be aloof to that cause, I'm the loser, not Jesus. His word will not fall to the ground. So I don't want you to be a loser. I don't want you to miss out on the greatest cause. Be intentional and deliberate in planning your time and talent to see that part of what God is doing here, you're not totally a stranger to it, that you are a part of what God is doing, to see his word go to the ends of the earth. Because the kings and the nations will praise God from having heard his word. So we are called to be proclaimers of those who of the glory of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I grew up in Cameroon in Central Africa, and we had gods. Every family had their own gods. Every tribe had their own gods. But never in my life did I ever see missionaries cross from one tribe to another to try to make disciples of their tribal god in another tribe. That's how little those gods are. They don't believe in themselves enough to try to extend their domain. But here we are talking about the God who is so mighty and so powerful and so supreme. He's not just going to be the God of Israel, the God of the house of David. He's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, worshipped by people from every tribe and tongue and nation. I don't want to be left out of what he is doing to see that come about. And that's what I'm commending to you this morning. Be about the cause of global missions, because the earth will be covered with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, if you're here this morning and you are not a believer in this God, you've not banked on the finished work of Jesus on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of an eternal inheritance with the living God, I want to plead with you and invite you to this God to place your faith in his only Son, Jesus Christ. If you came in this morning feeling weighed down and beat down by life, by difficulties and pain, and feeling overwhelmed by the world, this God knows how to deal with that. This God is able to answer that kind of situation. See what David says in verse 6, "For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly." He's high and exalted, transcendent, above all of creation. He's the God who said, let there be, and there was, just as he called out. But he, as transcendent and supreme and majestic as he is, he's able to stoop low and take regard for the lowly. And he's given proof of this by causing his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer. As the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 3, he suffered once for sins, and that's your greatest problem. Once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. That's the ultimate proof that this God cares for the lowly. If you believe in him, Jesus himself bore your sins in his body on the tree, and that he might bring you to God, and that you might live to righteousness. And he's able to heal all the wounds of your soul by his wounds. He's able to heal you. But if you don't repent, and if you flout this Jesus, if you turn your back on him, that's arrogant. That's haughty. And this text also tells us how God deals with the haughty. See the second part of verse 6? But the haughty he knows from afar. That's a reference to judgment. For this God to know someone from afar is that this God would treat such a person as his enemy. And there is nothing more terrifying than to have the living God as your enemy. Because he says to us in Hebrews 10:26-27, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. I plead with you, consider this God carefully. Come to him, turn to him.
He will take you into his arms and shepherd your soul through all the vicissitudes of this life and bring you sound and safe into the land where righteousness dwells. May God make us a thankful people. May God make us a people marked by praise to the one true and living God. Because we hope in the day when the whole creation will be the temple of God where his praise is sung. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you. I recognize just the poverty of my words, just the weakness of my words to explain the beauty of these truths. But I pray, God, that your spirit will cover any error, any misspoken word, and that you will burn what is true to our hearts and stir us up to be a people marked by supernatural thankfulness, supernatural praise to God, because we believe your word to be true, because it is, that the earth will be filled with your glory, that all from every tribe and tongue and nation, from every tribe and tongue and nation, you will bring people to worship you for all eternity. Lord, may we live looking to that, and may looking to that day give us great joy in praising you today, in giving you thanks. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.